God bless you. Our Bible reading for today is the book of Romans, chapter 15, from verse 14 to 29. And if you're reading from the Pew Bible, it's page 1008 from Jerusalem to Laricom. My brothers and sisters, I myself am convinced about you that you're also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Nevertheless, I have written to remind you more boldly on some point, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, serving as a priest of the gospel of God. My purpose is that the Gentiles may be an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I will not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me by word and deed for the obedience of the Gentiles, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. As a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way round to Laricum. My aim is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now, I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desire for many years to come to you, whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I've enjoyed your company for a while. Right now, I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints, because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased, and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefit, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. So when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I'll visit you on my way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's really nice to be with you all in TCN. I think I was last here about 20 years ago with a youth group and student group from Beeston Free Church in Nottingham, where we used to live for many years. And it's a great pleasure to be back. Thanks for your warm welcome. And looking forward to hearing what God might teach us from his word today. We're going to share a bit more about UFM later on this afternoon. So we'll just come straight to our text that Judith just read for us, Romans 15. And we're thinking of it this morning about this question. What does it take to preach the gospel where Christ is not yet known? What does it take to preach the gospel where Christ is not yet known? Let me pray for us as we come to this important question this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are with us by your Holy Spirit's power today. We thank you for your word and its truth and its beauty. We pray you would please give us faith to believe the things that you want to teach to us today. Pray you might impress things on our hearts. We pray you would give us a tenderness to hear what you want to speak to us. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and spur us on in the things that you've been helping us to do in this area. And we pray you'd challenge us and change us as well in the ways you want to. We pray all this might be for your glory. And we pray you'd hear our prayer today that you might raise up workers for the harvest fields, close to home and around the world. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 2,000 years after Jesus looked out among the crowd and saw people lost like sheep without a shepherd, we can look around the world today and we can see the harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few. In the Republic of Ireland, we're told there are 50 towns with no evangelical church. You go to Indonesia, where we used to serve for a number of years, you'll find 37 people groups where no one has yet gone with a plan to plant a church. The largest of those peoples has a population more than twice the size of Lincoln, about the size of Liverpool, 300,000 people. Or you go to northern Yemen, where the population is 8 million, the same as Scotland and Wales combined, you'll find probably about 25 or 30 believers. Not 25 or 30 churches. Not 25 or 30 small groups or youth groups, but 25 or 30 believers. Way more than 2, 3, 4 times that number here in church this morning, in one congregation here in Lincoln. And this morning we're going to try and think from God's word about what is involved in reaching places like that. Before we go there though, it's important, I think, on a day like today to say there are other important and valid ministries to be involved in. Because the danger on a day like today is you get the mission guys in and they do their presentations and they give their missionary sermon and they basically say, well, look, you know, if you're not a missionary, are you really a decent Christian? You've been sitting here all these years and you're still in Lincoln. Why aren't you in, Luxembourg or Swaziland or somewhere else? Chapter 15 and verse 20, we have this famous verse for Mission Sundays, I guess. My aim or my ambition, Paul says, is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so I'm not building on someone else's foundation. You read Paul's writings, you see there are two places you can preach the gospel. You can preach the gospel where Christ has never been made known, and you can preach the gospel where someone else has laid the foundations, where the church is already established. They're both good things to do. They're both good and valid things to do. In this passage, Paul is clearly emphasizing the first. His ambition, his aim is to take the gospel where Christ has not been named, where the church is not yet established. He doesn't want to build on someone else's foundation. He doesn't want to focus on where the church already exists. But some will need to. Paul himself makes that really plain, doesn't he? Just a few pages on in our Bibles in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3 verses 5 and 6. Paul speaks about preaching the gospel where it's not yet been made known. But he commends Apollos, who's preaching off the back of what Paul has been preaching, in a place where the gospel is known. He goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, and he says this. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any other foundation than what has been laid down. That foundation is Jesus Christ. It's got to be plain as we start this morning, okay? Paul's saying when it comes to gospel ministry, if the church is to grow in a new place or an existing place, what's of primary importance are the foundations that church is built upon. That's Jesus Christ. If it's built on anything else, you're wasting your time. There's no kind of spiritual hierarchy going on here. You're not a Premier League Christian if you do the unreached pioneer mission work, and a kind of lower league Lincoln City kind of Christian if you do the staying in Lincoln local mission stuff. It's not how it works. When Paul speaks in Romans 15 about what we might call pioneer mission or frontline mission, taking the gospel where it's never been before, proclaiming the good news where there's no church, to use the words of Christopher Ashe in his commentary on Romans, Paul is not saying this kind of ministry is compulsory for everybody. But he is saying it is absolutely necessary for some. Can we see that? Paul, in saying his aim is to take the gospel where no one else has gone before, it's not him saying everyone out there should be doing the same as me, but he's saying some of you should be. And some of you need to be. And that, friends, of course, will have some specific implications for those who may go, and some more general implications perhaps for the rest of us who might send to places like that. So let's come then to our question. What does it take to preach the gospel where Christ is not known? Two things in our passage this morning. Two points for us. First is all about gospel ambition. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to see some gospel ambition in our lives and in our churches. We see ambition everywhere, don't we? Sometimes that ambition is a bit misplaced. We have the lovely phrase in the English language, that's a bit ambitious. Basically kind of means it's never going to happen. It's kind of the opposite of ambition. Some ambitions are misplaced, but we also in life see a more raw or determined ambition, don't we? It's caricatured in programs like The Apprentice. Maybe you've watched that business TV show. One former contestant said this, "I regret not becoming a scientist so I could clone myself and become more successful in half the time." It's all a bit crass, isn't it? This kind of brutal, raw ambition. I guess people like Bianca, the lady there making the quotes, she's playing to the cameras a little bit. But the whole system really, the whole culture around us, it pushes us in that kind of direction. Starts from the earliest of ages. My kids' old school in Indonesia, it was an Indonesian school but had an English slogan which was dream, believe, achieve. Kind of like the Disney approach to ambition in life, isn't it? Now we don't want to get too cynical. There's something good, isn't there, about using the gifts God has given to us to serve other people, to change things for the better, to make a difference. Yet the reality is, if we're really honest with ourselves, our ambitions too often develop into what the Bible might call a selfish ambition. The ambitions and the aims, they're all about us. The dreams, the hopes, the goals, they become self-seeking and self-serving. You'll know from the Bible that selfish ambition is put in the same category as things like this. Jealousy and hatred, arrogance and slander. So selfish ambition is the kind of thing you want to avoid at all costs. Yet when Paul talks about his ambition, his aim here in verse 20, we've got to see he's speaking about something very different indeed. Take the kind of worldly definition of an ambition or an aim, maybe to one side, and listen to what Paul's talking about here. You see, here in chapter 15, verse 20 is what you might call a gospel ambition. He says, "My aim or my ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, so that I will not build on someone else's foundation." Notice here, his aim, his ambition is about something else, and it's about someone else. It's not about him. Here, Paul is not lacking in drive. He's not lacking in energy, is he? He's not lacking in focus or motivation. He's got ambition. It's just not about him. Here's an ambition to see the gospel preached where it's never been preached before, to see the church established where it's never been established before. You know, sometimes when it comes to mission, we use phrases a bit like this, unreached peoples or unreached regions. And it's all kind of a bit sterile and technical, and we can write about it in our papers about mission and keep the stats at arm's length. In Indonesia, the phrase that is used is not unreached people, but a phrase, suku terabaikan, which literally translated means a people ignored. A people ignored. Kind of hits a bit closer to home, doesn't it? You can't treat that phrase at arm's length. Paul's great ambition is that he would not ignore people when it came to an opportunity to hear the gospel. His ambition was he'd preach that gospel where Jesus wasn't known. When I first saw an ambition like this, I think I didn't even notice. I was probably about 10 years old. We were camping in France as a family one summer. Mum and Dad used to support missionaries in Europe with ECM, European Christian Mission. And we went to visit some missionaries one day in this small town, this small market town. Felt like in the middle of nowhere, probably was, humanly speaking. Anyway, here in this small town, it was market day, and you can picture the scene, this French market. Stallholders were all there with their cheeses and their wines and their fruits and their veg and their breads and all that kind of stuff. And then the missionaries turn up in the middle of this market. They did it every week. And they come with this van which they open the side of to reveal kind of a mini Christian bookshop. They spent the next few hours trying to speak to the passers-by about the gospel, giving out Christian literature and Bibles and that kind of thing. Didn't seem to be screaming ambition to me, got to be honest. Even at 10 years old, I remember looking at that situation thinking, I would hate to do this for a job when I grow up. Seriously. I almost had pity for these guys. as a 10-year-old. What drove these missionaries to do something that, humanly speaking, looked so, frankly, pathetic and ineffectual and weak? What lay behind Paul's own ambition to take the gospel where it had never been preached before? Well, for Paul, it wasn't so he could plant his flag in the sand before the next evangelist turned up. It wasn't so he could launch paulsministries.com before the next apostle rode into town. Something else drove him. Something else spurred him on to give himself to the unreached. That same something that no doubt got those missionaries out of bed in the morning in France. And Paul tells us what it was there in verse 21. Here is the motivation behind the ambition. Here is the dream. Here is the goal. Here's the great desire. Verse 21. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Verse 21 starts with the word but, or rather. That is, rather than building on someone else's foundation, rather than continuing the work of the church where it already is, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Isn't that an amazing motivation for a gospel ambition? You know, selfish ambition is always going to look way, way more appealing than gospel ambition. You pick up a weekend newspaper and you see all the kind of glossy pictures of nice penthouse apartments on the riverside in London or somewhere else in the UK or overseas. That is always going to seem more aspirational than taking your Bible van to the middle of nowhere in a market in France, isn't it? That's the reality. It's always going to seem more impressive until we see the motivation for a gospel ambition, until we grasp or recover the joy of seeing people saved. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. We say, well, what are they going to see? What is it they're going to understand? And you think back, well, what has Paul been writing in this letter to the Romans? They will see that a righteousness from God has been revealed. They don't need to spend their whole life trying to be good enough to please a God they don't even know. Futile. They'll see that whilst they were still sinners, Christ died for them. They'll see that whilst the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. They'll see there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, isn't that an ambition that's worth living for? Isn't that something worth giving your life to? Devoting yourselves to? That dead people might come to life. That lost people might be found. That sinners might be set free. That those who've never seen and never understood might call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That is a gospel ambition. Friends, I wonder if you have an ambition like that. Because all the voices in the world around you are telling you about a totally different kind of ambition. The ambition the world offers you is a place on Love Island. You know, 2 or 3 weeks on the telly and a sponsorship deal and more followers on Instagram. It's all it can offer you. It's gone in a moment. Ambition from the world, it's all about me. It's all about the moment. It's all about what I can get for myself to make my life more comfortable. And it's all empty. I read an application form recently for a guy joining UFM. This is what he wrote. He said, the gospel is simply brilliant news. It must be shared. I'm willing to go. Plenty are willing to stay, so I must go. How can I not offer myself for overseas missionary service? How can I not go? There's a gospel ambition. But notice he mentioned there overseas missionary service. Now let's be very, very clear again this morning, okay? Gospel ambition, it can be realized close to home. In fact, we want to go further than that, don't we? We don't just want to say it can be realized close to home. We want to say gospel ambition in our lives and our churches, it must be realized close to home. As we look at the kind of increasing secular agenda all around us, we see the pressure against the gospel message right here on our doorstep in the UK. We need to see this kind of gospel ambition. Praise God for the ways it's been realized right here in your church family over many years. Yet, friends, we've also got to see that a gospel ambition is always a global ambition. A gospel ambition rejects a little Britain approach to life that puts the blinkers on and is only concerned with what is immediately before our eyes. Notice the quote here in verse 21. You see in the footnotes, it's taken from the Old Testament and Isaiah chapter 52, the servant song. Speaks of the suffering and glory of God's servant, the suffering King, the Lord Jesus. I wonder who was in mind as those words in Isaiah were originally written that Paul then quotes in Romans. Who was in mind? Let's take a look. You can turn there if you want, page 650 in the Church Bible, or just listen as I read these verses out. Who is in mind as Paul writes these words and as the book of Isaiah was originally written? Isaiah 52 verse 13. See, my servant will be successful. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man and his form did not resemble a human being. Here we go. Verse 15. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. And here's the quotes. For they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who is in mind? The nations. See, the prophecy of Isaiah and the letter to the Romans, they have the nations in mind. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish world. He's writing this letter to the Romans in part as a mission support letter. See that really clearly in verses 23 and 24. He hopes they'll assist him on his journey as he hopes later to head off to Spain. Do we see that a gospel ambition is always global in scope? The whole world is always in view. Friends, I wonder, might some of you make it your ambition to make the gospel known in a place like the Republic of Ireland? In one of those towns with no evangelical church, in what's called the least reached English speaking nation in the world. It's like 45 minutes on a plane from East Midlands Airport. Or could you make it your ambition to plant churches in those unengaged, unreached people groups of Indonesia where there's no gospel witness? Could you make it your gospel ambition to adopt a people or a place, things that Simon was just sharing earlier on, perhaps a place where Christ is not known? To make it your prayer as a church, you might send people to a place like that or adopt a project like that. If the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known, we need to see some gospel ambition. Secondly, this morning, if the gospel is to be preached where Christ isn't known, we need to take some costly initiative. Some costly initiative. Here goes with a great missionary quote for Mission Sunday, William Carey. He said these famous words, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I guess those words fit with this theme of gospel ambition. Yet the reality is, that, you know, like many stirring words and phrases that might go in our calendars or our Christian magazines or our fridges, those words are ultimately totally meaningless. Totally meaningless. Unless they're grounded in reality. Unless they lead to something. William Carey knew that all too well himself, of course. He wrote the following. It's kind of old English, but let's stick with it because it's really helpful. He said this, and we'll try and unpick it in a moment. We must not be contented, however, with praying without exerting ourselves in the use of means for the obtaining of those things that we pray for. Were the children of light but as wise in their generation as the children of this world, they would stretch every nerve to gain so glorious a prize, nor ever imagine it was to be obtained in any other way. What's he saying there? I think he's saying something like this. When it comes to reaching the lost, when it comes to preaching Christ where he isn't known, he's saying don't just have the ambition. Don't just have the aim. Don't just pray about the ambition. Now we must pray, it's clear, and down in verse 30, we must pray, struggling in prayer. He's saying, don't just have the ambition, don't just pray about the ambition, but do something about the ambition. Take some initiative. Stretch every sinew in your body to see that ambition realized. And of course it's what Paul did there in verse 22. That is why I've been prevented many times from coming to you, i.e. referring back to what he's just said. See, Paul's ambition to reach the unreached, it caused him to take some decisions and to make some plans. He would love to have gone to Rome earlier. You can read that earlier in this letter, chapter 1, verse 11. He longs to see that. Chapter 1, verse 13, he's planned many times, but been prevented from doing so until now. We say, well, what has prevented Paul from going to Rome already? Well, surely his gospel ambition. His desire to see the gospel shared in places where it's yet to go. Paul could have gone to Rome earlier, perhaps. He could have shared the gospel in a place where the church was already established. It would have been good ministry. Would have been a good thing to do. He says back in chapter 1, verse 13, he would love to have seen a harvest among them in that church. Yet his gospel ambition, it hindered his going to them. His ambition drove him elsewhere. And we see where in chapter 15 and verse 19, halfway through, as a result, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. See, Paul hadn't been to Rome yet because he'd been halfway around the Mediterranean. From Jerusalem over to modern day Albania, so the gospel could be preached where Christ is not known. And now the gospel's on the move again as Paul moves. Verse 23. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, i.e. of that kind of pioneering work where the gospel's not yet gone at all. And I strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. So Paul says, look, I do want to go to Rome to come and see you, but it's only going to be a stopover. His ambition is taking him again to the regions beyond, to where the gospel has yet to go, where the church is yet to be established. He wants to go to Spain. And this initiative to keep going where the gospel has not yet gone, notice it's a costly initiative. The journey Paul plans here from Corinth, where he's writing, to Jerusalem, then on to Rome, and then finally to Spain. It's a sea journey of at least 3,000 miles. Further if he goes by land. John Stott in his commentary on Romans says this about the planned journey. When one reflects on the uncertainties and hazards of ancient travel, the almost nonchalant way in which Paul announces his intention to undertake these three voyages is quite extraordinary. So to fulfill his gospel ambition, Paul needed to take some costly initiative. There was a price that needed to be paid. There was a cost that needed to be counted. There were decisions that needed to be taken. Now, it's easy in some ways, isn't it, on a day like today to get fired up about missions. To be inspired by the thought of seeing the unreached reached, of sinners saved, of churches getting established. I mean, who doesn't want to see that if you're a Christian here this morning? Much harder, of course, to see the ambition realized. Friends, if we're to see the gospel preached where Christ is not known today, we need to take some costly initiative. We need to make some plans. We need to take some decisions. We need to do some things at the expense of other, perhaps very good things. We need to do some things now that will mean perhaps doing other things never. And all of that comes at a cost. We get a sense of that not only from Paul's own costly plans, but again from the context of this quote here from Isaiah 53. How can the nations be sprinkled, to use the language of Isaiah 52? How can those who've never been told see? How can those who've never heard understand? Answer, through the suffering of God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are the words that follow from that quote. From the end of Isaiah 52 into Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like someone people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. Crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was upon him. And we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. Friends, I hope this is the Saviour that we all follow this morning. The one who went to the cross to take on himself the punishments that our sin deserved. If you trust in this Jesus, friends, this is the kind of Saviour that we follow, a suffering servant. Friends, if we're to realise our gospel ambition, if we're to make it our priority to preach the good news where the gospel has not yet gone, of course there are some big decisions before us. It's easy to go through life sometimes and get to maybe a certain stage of life where kind of life just kind of seems mapped out, doesn't it? It's just going to continue its natural course until it gets to the end, and nothing much perhaps is going to change. Maybe it's time to take stock this morning. What might costly initiative look like for you individually, or as a family, or as a church? Well, praise God, it's going to look like many of the things you're already doing and have been doing for years for many of you. It'll look like these kind of things, the relentless year-on-year equipping of believers, maybe who come into Lincoln for a time, they're studying or they're working, and you love them, you invest your lives in them, you open their homes to them, you teach them God's word, and then you say goodbye and you send them off to the next place. They might serve the Lord there. If you're involved in that kind of ministry, keep going. It comes at a cost, doesn't it? What might it look like for you as a follower of Christ to be sent to a place where the gospel is yet to be preached? To not do the sending anymore, but to be the one being sent. In the 1930s, there were three guys called Fred and UFM. It's a kind of famous UFM mission story from our history. They had this kind of gospel ambition. They're preparing to take the good news to a tribe in Brazil called the Caiopo people. Never heard the gospel before. So these guys took some costly initiative. You get a sense of that in a letter written by one guy called Fred Wright from Northern Ireland. He said, "To whom it may concern, in the event of not turning up again, I wish that those things that belong to my brother, J.E. Wright, be returned to him. They consist of one revolver, one concertina, five medical books called, I think, Household Physician. Give the rest of my kit to those who may, God willing, continue the advance to the Caiopo." Signed 14th of May, 1935. Off they went. Never came back. They paid the greatest price that others might hear as they were martyred. Yet in time, others followed. The gospel was preached off the back of the seed that they sowed. And a church was established, which has grown and is still there today. Hundreds of churches in that area of Brazil. But you know, friend, there's a slight danger with stories like this, isn't there? There's a slight danger as we tell our stories from the good old days. And it's this. We think, well, that kind of pioneering spirit, it's of a bygone era, isn't it? Back in the day, you got your coffin, you stuck your stuff in the coffin, off you went on your boat to China or somewhere. And of course, you never came back on the whole. That was a different era, we say. Friends, this kind of costly ambition, it's not just something for the mission biographies, is it? It's not just something for the mission biographies. It's not a way of living that's of another century. No, this same gospel ambition and costly initiative is being taken by thousands of believers around the world today, many of yourselves included. What might it look like for you? You know, in a place like Lincoln, I guess there are many visitors from around the world come to study at the university, come to work for a time. Maybe you're among that group of people. Maybe for you it might mean giving up the dream of living here in the UK that you've worked so hard to attain. Maybe returning to a home country to serve where the church is weaker, where you're going to have fewer Christian friends and smaller salaries and maybe even disappointed parents who are thinking, "What on earth are you doing? Worked all my life to get you where I've got, to get you where you are today. What are you doing coming home?" Maybe you'll head back there, you'll be back home, but maybe not feel quite at home anymore. For others of you, it might mean going where you've never been, or staying here, but intentionally sending good friends and sending family members that you will miss so painfully to a place where people need to hear the gospel. It's costly ambition. They give a more modern example of a family who went recently to the Middle East from their church in Nottingham, where we used to be there in Beeston Free Church. They went about 18 months ago. This is what Costly Initiative was looking like for them as they prepared to go, and what it's been like in the early days. Career potential in dentistry and engineering given over to the Lord. Not given up. They're going to use those skills in mission service, but humanly speaking, the potential of those careers given over to the Lord. The prospect of a growing bank balance surrendered. All their stuff sold off, given away, or packed in a box. Realizing their gospel ambition already for them has meant goodbyes to friends, goodbyes to church, goodbyes for the kids with their grandmas and their grandpas. It's meant trusting the Lord for their two small kids, taking them out of an education system that is world class on the whole here in the UK, and a health system that is known and that works. And into a country recovering from war where security is volatile and support structures are weak. Then there are the unseen sacrifices. The tears when separation from family and friends feels just too much to bear. The frustrations of life in a new language, of feeling like a baby all over again. Not being able to communicate the most basic things in the early months and years. And the daily, beneath the surface stress of living cross-culturally and always, maybe 20, 30 years down the line even, always being the foreigner in the place that's now their home. Costly Initiative for them has meant entering into battle, not knowing how long they'll last in the place they've gone to serve. Making good gospel plans, not knowing if they'll ever come to fruition. See, friends, the call to preach the gospel where Christ is not known, it's not an easy call to answer, is it? It's not an easy call to answer. It's not a light ambition to embrace. Not something you decide on a whim because you saw a nice missionary leaflet that looked quite inspiring. It's way, way bigger than that, isn't it? Yet, friends, do we believe it's worth it? Do we believe it's worth it? That kind of cost and that kind of sacrifice. A couple I've just been describing are going to serve alongside another family. Been there about 10 years now in that country. This is what the wife wrote a few months back. She said, "I've been feeling discouraged, doubting, wanting to give up recently. Results are not exactly obvious to see. The summer has been long and hot. It often feels as though we take one step forward and then a fair few back." It's the reality sometimes of serving in a place like that. But then came these words just a few days later. She wrote, "One of the women in the group may have crossed over from death to life. It has been wonderful to see her heart warmed towards Christ." And we can join them through their pain and say, praise God. Praise God. Friends, the work of preaching the gospel where Christ is not known, it is not compulsory for everyone, but it is absolutely necessary for some. It is absolutely necessary for some. You know, friends, it's been a huge, beautiful growth of the church in what you might call a global south, a majority world, since about 1950, particularly to the present day. There are many, many more Christians, not in Europe and North America, than there are today. We praise God for that. But as we share that wonderful piece of news, let's not make too unhelpful generalizations. Because there are still swathes of the globe, in the global south, in the majority world, where the gospel is yet to go. The job hasn't been done. We didn't finish it off at the back end of the 19th century and the first part of the 20th century. This work is not compulsory for everyone, but it is absolutely necessary for some. And here we are in the UK church. We still have a role to play in God's global purposes. Gospel ambition and costly initiative. These are the things we need to see if the gospel is to be preached where Christ is not known. Friends, who among you will make it your ambition to be sent where few have gone before? And who will commit to go on leading and serving in churches like this and this church itself, taking the costly initiative to identify and train and send and support workers in those hard to reach places? The harvest is still plentiful and the workers are still few. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for those who've come before us who showed great gospel ambition. Thank you for those who began this church many, many years ago. Thank you for those who served faithfully over the years and continue to serve today, that the gospel might reach the lives of those close to home here in Lincoln and further afield. Thank you for those who showed a gospel ambition to share the gospel with us individually as well, in many different places at different times. And Lord, we pray, please, increasingly we'd see more of this gospel ambition and a willingness to take costly initiative in our lives and in our families and in our churches. That you give us a compassion for the people in parts of the world where the gospel is yet to go. And we pray, please, that you would hear our prayer, that you would raise up workers for those particular harvest fields. Lord, we thank you for the examples we've seen already today of gospel ambition further afield with the ministry there in Swaziland. And this great heart to see new communities of the Lord Jesus planted all over that country, reaching out in word and deed to those we're facing such need. Lord, we pray you might lay it on each of our hearts, whatever it might be, something close to home or further afield, or encourage us in the work we're already doing in this regard to go on taking costly initiative and to go on having our ambitions moulded and shaped by you and not the world around us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.